Thank you. It's good to be back with you. Last week was an interesting week. I traveled down with my youngest where I shared. I taught at Calvary Chapel Hamilton. It was great to visit another church and just to meet the believers there. But it's so good to be back with you this morning. And last week, I know that a lot of you ladies were at the retreat. From my understanding, it was just a really blessed time, a great time, and as well as a couple of the men. So, and not because we're like that, but because they were serving. And I know that this week there are a lot of people that are out. There are a lot of people that are out because they're sick. So let's continue to keep them in our prayers. And I just want to encourage you, when you hear of somebody in the congregation that is sick, just to take a moment to reach out to them, you know, pray for them, see if there's anything that they might need. Even better, just bring them a meal or something like that. Sometimes, you know how we are, we say, no, we don't need anything, when in reality we're like, yes, we do. And so let's be honest with each other, but let's reach out during this time, the season of sickness. How many of you have had something and gotten over it? Probably most of us in this room, me as well, but I'm glad to be here with you this morning. If I have to pause, it's because I still have a bit of a scratch in my throat. That's all. That's the only thing, but it just doesn't seem to go away very quickly for me, especially when I have to speak. So this morning, we're picking up in our study in 1 Thessalonians. So if you can open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll be in verse 16 this morning. Now, my intent was to finish the book, but just in the process of studying and preparing for the message, there was just too much to say in these closing considerations. And so rather than try to rush through it with you this morning, I decided to just split it up into a couple of different messages today. So this morning we're just looking at a couple of verses, verses 16 through 18. And so as we look at those this morning, we'll kind of pick up right where we left off a few weeks back on this idea of relational responsibilities. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But before we do that, let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask that He would really speak to our hearts through His Word this morning. So Father, we want to come to You this morning again and just recognize, God, how good You are to us. You're our good, good Father. And God, we are so thankful that You are faithful, because as we were reminded this morning that it's absolutely sure that we will fail, but You will never fail. You are always faithful. You are always good. And it's just such a joy this morning to find a person, to find someone that we can trust in who will never disappoint us. And Father, this morning as we come to You again, Lord, and we consider Your Word, what we know, what we ask, God, is that Your Holy Spirit would be our instructor. God, that the words which are spoken would be words that, God, really are from Your heart to us. And God, we just want to surrender all of ourselves to You this morning, our body, our minds, our spirits. Lord, it's so easy to become distracted, either by the cares or concerns of this last week or this morning, or perhaps, Lord, there are arguments as people are driving to church or maybe getting ready. And God, it's just easy to have our minds distracted by things in this life. Lord, even this morning, there was just so much going on with the setup and so much that could potentially distract us from what is the most important, and that is You. And Lord, I just pray that You would help our minds, help us to focus upon You this morning. And reveal Yourself to us, Lord. We want to know You more. We want to see You clearly this morning. God, for those who may have come out this morning who are struggling, I pray that Your Word would just be a special comfort to each of us, to each one of those people, especially today. God, to those who are sick, those who couldn't make it in this morning, we just pray that You'd minister to them, that You'd heal them. I know John, he was supposed to lead worship, and he couldn't make it. God, we ask for healing for him and many others. God, that can be a time of discouragement, and I pray that You would keep their hearts encouraged through that. We love You, Lord. We thank You that You first loved us. And we come to You, Father, in the name of Your Son, Jesus, and we pray. Amen. Now, a few weeks back, we looked at chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, and we took note of these closing exhortations and how they follow thematically from Paul's encouragement to the church concerning the last days. And I don't find that coincidental. I think that it was with this hope in mind that Paul shifted attention to our present responsibilities, especially concerning our relationships, first with other people and then to the Lord. And so with this enduring hope in mind, we need to see that we cannot neglect our present responsibilities while we remain. And so what I did is I just took really verses 16 of chapter 5 up through verse 22 or so, and I just divided them, really just separated these thoughts into three different things: our relational responsibilities toward church leadership, our relationship responsibilities toward other people, church members and others, and our relationship responsibilities toward God. And so we looked at a couple of those first two categories last week, and it leaves us really with this focus on our relational responsibilities to God. And this really deals with the attitude of our hearts. And so the three things that we'll be looking at this morning, I think, are found very clearly in verses 16 through 18. But I wanted, because it has been a few weeks especially, just to go back and read sort of the context that brings us up to these verses. So we'll just go back to verse 12 and we'll read together all the way up through verse 22. We read verse 12, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things and hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." And so the three things that we'll be looking at this morning are found there in verses 16 through 18. And the first is this idea where Paul tells the church to rejoice always. Now, for some of us, the immediate response to this sort of thought and to this exhortation is this even possible? Is it possible to live in this way in which we can rejoice always? And I think the answer really largely depends on what you rely on as your source of joy. Someone who rejoices in circumstances will not be able to rejoice always because circumstances bring pain and sorrow. Someone who rejoices in the riches of this world may not always be able to rejoice because wealth brings new problems and doesn't always last. Someone who rejoices in relationships with other people may not always be able to rejoice because relationships also can bring deep heartache, become strained, and may be lost. And so how can we do, as Paul encourages here, how can we rejoice always? Now, I'm sure there are many things that you could answer, many ways that you could answer this question biblically, but a few of the things that I could think of, and I've just listed them here for us this morning, is we can rejoice always, if you can go to the next slide, please. We can rejoice always when we rejoice in the Lord. See, when God Himself is our ultimate source of joy, even in circumstances that are difficult, our joy can remain. And I love the songs that we sang this morning, this idea that no matter what we're going through, no matter the storms or the trials of life, we can always rejoice in the faithfulness and goodness of our God. Paul actually offers, I think, some clarity on this particular idea when he writes to the church in Philippi, saying in chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." The second idea that I just want to present to you this morning is we can rejoice always when we rejoice in what Jesus has done for us. So we can rejoice always when our source of joy is in the person of God. And we can rejoice always when we rejoice in what Jesus has done for us. When we look beyond our present circumstances to what awaits us in eternity, our joy lasts more than a lifetime. It is, in every sense, an eternal joy. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." In Luke chapter 10, I find this story pretty interesting. Earlier, Jesus sent out 70 of his disciples. And he sent them out with a very specific mission to go into Israel and really to proclaim the kingdom of God, that Messiah had come. And he gives them very specific instructions that are meant for them for this period of time in which they're to minister to the children of Israel. In Luke chapter 10, they return to Jesus and they're rejoicing over this very particularly powerful time of ministry. And in fact, they say, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And you can sense the excitement. You know, they'd gone out and they'd experienced this sort of supernatural power that they'd never experienced before. And they're kind of rejoicing over it. Jesus kind of responds in an interesting way. But, you know, authority over spiritual demons or spiritual beings or enemies like demons certainly seems like a good reason to rejoice. But I think the way Jesus responds really illuminates and really educates us on how we should respond to these sorts of things. He says in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, I find this an intriguing response. They come back rejoicing and he says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." He saw him fall. "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and all the power of the and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." And then he says this, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Don't rejoice that you have power over him. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You know, such authority and ministry certainly proves exciting, but he says we do better to rejoice in our own salvation than our spiritual power over enemies, over our spiritual enemies. I find that enlightening. Rejoice in what Jesus has done for you. And we'll get into that. We're not going to leave these ideas behind. But I want to move on to this next idea. We can rejoice always when we rejoice in what Jesus is doing in us. Who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and what he is doing in us. When we understand that our salvation is secure in Christ, we can rejoice in knowing that even the trials that we go through are working to refine our faith so that we become more like Jesus. So no matter what circumstances we may come to, how negative they may appear or seem or actually be, we can rejoice that God is working even in the midst of those things. As we know, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul teaches us that God is working all things together for the good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. His desire ultimately through such things is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. Peter brings these three ideas together beautifully, I think, in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I want to read to you a bit of this because it's just such an important portion of text. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." So this is that idea of rejoicing in what Christ has done. And then he says, "For you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. You rejoice in what Jesus has done, though you're grieved by these various trials." He says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This idea that we can rejoice in knowing what Jesus is doing, even through these trials. He's testing our faith. He's proving it. And then he says, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." So we're not talking about some fake put on a smile when you go to church type of joy. We're talking about a deep joy that is inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Notice this in verse 8, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." He, the one who we've not seen yet we love, he is the one that we rejoice in. And so I know that there's a lot of pressure on Christians sometimes to have this smile, right? You go to the church smile. And, "Hey, brother, how are you? Everything's good. My life's good. Everything's fine. Great." And then you go and you go home and you realize that was all just a facade. It wasn't real. And I hope we would have less and less of that. Because that's not that you may be happy and you may put on these fake things, but Christian joy is something much deeper than what we might, our experiences. It's found in the person of Christ and it's found in the work of Christ, both in what he has finished and in what he is doing. And so we can, through Christ, rejoice always. Rejoice always. And then he continues in verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." Pray continually is the idea. Now, I think that this probably, at least for some of us, might elicit a similar response as the previous exhortation. How is it possible to pray without ceasing? You know, I go to the prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. I wake up in the morning and I pray, and maybe I'll pray at lunchtime or the evening, you know, and I'll come to church Sunday morning and I'll pray. But how can I pray, or how is it possible even to pray without ceasing? Well, I think probably one of the problems with our understanding is that we tend to relate prayer to the posture of the body more than the posture of the heart. And so in our minds, prayer sometimes is when we gather with other people and when we close our eyes and bow our heads and maybe start off with a God, you know, a thank you, or Father, our Father in heaven, and then we close with an amen and we're done. That was the prayer. But there's this idea presented here, and I think in scriptures and other places, that really reveals to us that prayer is to be for us more like a conversation. An open-ended conversation. Now, it is wise, good, and biblical to have specific times that we set aside where we're completely dedicated, body, mind, and spirit, to prayer. Where we bring the posture of our body under the subjection to the posture of our heart, and we dedicate ourselves to the Lord in prayer. In fact, if you're ever having a difficult time praying, one of the tricks that I found is the best thing to do is to actually get on your knees. Now, I'm not saying that you need to do this to pray, all right? I'm just saying that sometimes it helps when you pray to kind of put your body in submission, to kind of change the posture of your body. But please understand, I'm not saying that that is necessary to pray. It's important to do this, but to pray without ceasing identifies an attitude of the heart, and it's an attitude that we can retain at every moment of the day, so that you don't need to be on your knees in order to present to God a prayer, in order to commune or converse with God. I think that to pray without speaking speaks to this continual attitude of prayer. Again, like a conversation with someone who is walking or working beside you. Women are particularly good at this. Men, you know, we can just sit in a car alone and not say a word to one another and be completely content. I don't know that it's the same for every woman, but do you have those friends as well that you maybe you haven't seen for some time and you kind of pick up right where you left off? Or maybe your conversation was just cut short and you come back together and you just start the conversation as though you'd never left it. I think that this is a good understanding and illustration to what our prayer life can be. God, just prepared at any moment with the attitude of prayer to converse with our Heavenly Father. When we understand the continual presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit as He's with us and in us, we can continue in an attitude of prayer without ceasing. You don't need to go and be with other people. You don't need to go to a special place. You don't need to present yourself with a special posture. You can actually just say, just pick up the conversation right where it left off, because the Holy Spirit is with you, He is in you, and you can pray without ceasing. It's really an amazing sort of thing. And I think this is the type of relationship that the Father, that God wants with us. Sometimes we neglect prayer because we have allowed something to interrupt our fellowship with Christ. Perhaps there has been sin that has been introduced into our life, or, as I prayed about this morning, distractions from that relationship. And we feel like there's just something broken within us. Maybe we don't feel close to God, and so that conversation never picks up. Other times, we're slow to pray because we've come to rely too heavily on other things. And so the first thing that we turn to, maybe when there's financial strain or maybe when there's a need for wisdom or something like that, we might look up, maybe we're sick, and instead of praying to God, we're like, I wonder what Google says about this, you know? And so we type it in and we do some research, and then we get all kinds of scared, because it doesn't always present us the best opinion. And so we turn to another person, or we rely heavily on our own wisdom or our own experience, and we forget how dependent we really need to be. And so if we can kind of retain this attitude of dependence, this understanding that He's always with us, that He's always ready to fellowship with us as He knocks on our door, if we invite Him in, and that we can commune with Him always, then I think that we'll be well on our way to this attitude of continual prayer. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, I want to just kind of explain this just a little bit. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus speaks a parable to His disciples, and He speaks a parable saying that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. I love that. Men everywhere ought to pray and not lose heart. Keep praying. Don't become discouraged by your prayer. But then He gives this parable, which is an interesting one. Verse 2, saying, and this is the parable, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. So not necessarily a good judge. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to Him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And He would not for a while, but afterward He said within Himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect, who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Now, Jesus is addressing specifically prayers that come to vengeance. God, will you not avenge us? And Jesus uses this parable not to illustrate for us what God is, but what God is not. In that, if a judge who doesn't regard God or man answered the request of this widow, he was not a godly man, he didn't care about other people, and yet he answered the request of this widow, his parable is teaching us how much more can we trust that God will hear and answer the prayers of his people. He's not like an ungodly judge. He's better than that. And the reason Jesus shared this is to teach us that we should persist in our prayers with hope, knowing that God in his time will respond. He's long-suffering. He's working through things in our lives. He may delay his answer, at least as we can see, but God is not cruel. He knows what's best. And no matter where you find yourself this morning, what you've been going through, my encouragement to you is to go to the Lord in prayer. Don't lose heart. Continue to bring whatever it is to the Lord in prayer. If it's a prayer of repentance and surrender, if it's a prayer of praise and thanksgiving, never allow, and this is important because this is the temptation of the enemy. How many of you fail? Anybody? I know you don't like to say, I know you don't like to raise your hands, Kiwis, but I want you to raise your, have you, how many of you fail? All of us should have our hands up. You failed me in not putting your hand up. All of us fail. And one of the temptations of the enemy is that when you fail, when you sin, when you're rebellious against God, one of the temptations is, you know what? Why would you go to God in prayer? Right? Have you ever felt that way? You're a hypocrite. Who do you think you are? Why would God ever want to receive you to himself? Listen, that's not the Lord. That's the enemy, which may be your flesh or a spirit, but that's not the Lord. Never allow your failures to keep you from going to God in prayer. In fact, it's in those failures that you need to go to him in prayer. But also, never allow your successes in life to keep you from going to God in prayer. Because sometimes it's when we're doing good where we're like, I don't really need your help right now, God. I'm doing pretty well this week. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, be careful, be warned, lest you fall. Never allow either your failures or your successes to keep you from seeking the face of the one that loves you. Pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. In Christ Jesus, he says, for you. Again, this concerns the responsibility, ultimately, of our attitude toward God. And there will no doubt come into your life undesirable circumstances. And in those undesirable circumstances, what God wants us to maintain is an attitude of thanksgiving to God in everything. In everything. And I think what stands out in these exhortations is the emphasis on the continuing nature of these attitudes and sort of the overarching principles here. In everything, at all times, in every way, rejoice always. In everything, give thanks and pray always. For most people, joy, prayer, and thanksgiving are things they experience as seasons in their life, right? I remember this season was a season of real prayer and real joy and thanksgiving. But now I'm just not in that season. You don't know what's going on in my life, Pastor. Well, Paul, you know what? He doesn't leave room for seasons here, does he? He doesn't say, you know, when seasons are good or when then you should do this. He says all the time this should be our attitude. No matter the season, no matter what we're going through, Paul's exhortation for believers is that these things continue to be the predominant attitude of our hearts and minds. Pray, rejoice, and give thanks. You know, often our prayers are filled only with petition. I know if I examine my own prayer life, that's often the case, right? I go to God because I am dependent. There are things I need and things that I want. And I think far too often our prayers are only petition. God, you have things. I need things. Seems like a pretty good relationship. You never fail. I fail all the time. I need you. Like there's a healthy thing to being dependent. But asking is an important part of our prayer life, when we focus our attention only to the things we don't have, we're paving the road for discontentment, for murmuring and complaining. And you never want to get into that situation with God. Just read about Israel. God tested them. God blessed them. And when they were tested, they complained and God judged them. Asking is an important part, but that's not the only thing we should focus on when we go to God in prayer. And while God wants us to bring our cares and desires to Him, He actually says to cast our cares upon Him. He says if you're weary, if you're heavy laden, to come to Him and find rest. He wants you to bring to Him your needs and your desires. Do that. I'm not discouraging you from that. But did you know that just as much as it's God's will for you to come dependent, it's also God's will in Christ Jesus for you to come with thankful hearts? God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for who you are. Prayer and thanksgiving play a vital role in experiencing the peace of God in our lives. And so if you find your prayer life is only and consumed only with what you want from God, and there's never this attitude of thanksgiving for what you have in Christ, there's probably a bit of a problem. Be careful with that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 reads, and this will be familiar to most of us, to be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, we could say. But in everything, again, Paul doesn't leave this open to certain seasons or certain things. He says, be anxious for nothing. And in everything, by prayer and supplication, notice this, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So go to Him and pray. And offer your requests, but offer them with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Sometimes we endure circumstances in life that leave us blinded to everything that we have in Jesus. And we come to Him sort of unable to approach Him with thanksgiving. Things are so bad. Our focus is so fixed on what we don't have that it's hard to see through that fog, through that haze of those difficulties. But my hope this morning is that you might be reminded that no matter what you're going through now, your hope is secured in Christ. And that this, above everything else, is worthy to be thankful. We should be the most thankful people. And you know what? When we appreciate and we're thankful to God for who He is, for all that He has done in us and for us through Jesus, did you know that that does affect our relationship with other people? Incredibly so. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul's a good example of a man who endured tremendous suffering for Christ and yet retained joy, a thankful attitude, and continual prayer. Another good example of a person who maintained an attitude of hope, joy, thanksgiving and peace in times of deep, almost unimaginable pain is a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. Some of you will recognize that name. He was an American lawyer and elder in his church who lived in the 1800s. 2 years after losing everything that he owned in the great Chicago fire, he sent his wife and four daughters, aged 2, 5, 9, and 11, to England for a holiday. Tragically, only his wife would survive the journey, and while traveling to meet her in England, he wrote a hymn that you'll recognize. It reads, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. For me, be it Christ hence to live, if Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend a song in the night, O my soul." Isn't that incredible? I can't even imagine the pain of losing four daughters at sea all at once. And the story goes that as he was making his journey back, that somebody told him that this was the place where the ship that his daughters were on actually went down, and this is when the Lord gave him these words. And it's just filled with such hope, with such assurance, with such peace. No matter what you're going through, and no matter how difficult the pain of your circumstances, or how many requests that you might have for God this morning, I guess the question is, are you going to the Lord in these times with joy and with thanksgiving? Because that's the will of God for each of us. Amen? So as we close this morning, I want to invite the worship team forward. And, you know, if you're struggling, if you need prayer or anything like that, I'm just going to ask for Bernie and myself. We'll be standing in the back. We'd love to pray with you if you'd like to receive prayer this morning. Maybe you're feeling in that place where you're just distant, and it just seems like there's something separating you from the Lord. Well, you know what? Come to us. We'll pray with you, and we'll pray for you this morning. So as we close with worship, I want to invite all of you to take of communion. It's just on the back table. Receive that for yourself with your families and your friends as you remember all that Jesus has done for you. Father, thank you so much that you love us as deeply as you do. Thank you for being faithful, for being dependable. We rejoice in you, Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.